I thank God for you, and I thank God for His Spirit and presence taking care of us, as only He can do it. He has been divine, and His Word is sufficient for us, yeah? Thank you, God. All right, I'd like to go to Genesis 14. We all know these scriptures well. Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise your great name. We know these scriptures well. And did I tell you 14?
Yes.
I'm looking for the exact numbers in that sequence. 1 and 4. Getting close. Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. And as we go down through this beginning part, I really don't know how to pronounce these names. They should have been named, I don't know, Ronnie, Ricky, Gary, John, you know, Steve, Bill, Bobby. Would have really easy for me, but as it is, all these names are just kind of, I don't know. I started reading the Bible when I was 12, and since I couldn't pronounce them, I made it up in my mind. And I still have some from that early concussion. So you realize that God's Word is still God's Word. But here's the thing. I want to start here at the beginning. In verse 1, it said, "It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations." Wow, that's an interesting title, isn't it? King of nations. "That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zebulun, and king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Kernanim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and Emims in Shaven Kirahatham, and the Horites in their Mount Seir and El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to in Mishpat." I don't know. By the time I get to here, I'm thinking, "Lord, really I need a revelation about what you're talking about, because it looks to me like there's a whole bunch of people gathered together. And I know there's a war going on, because he said that in verse 8, and there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zebulun and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim." Wow, it sounds like a whole lot of people, don't it? I mean, it sounds like a really troubled place. Now, this is the part that I like. "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there." So already it seems like, man, that's nasty business going on over there. Now listen to, and you know the story, but here's the deal. "And they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot." Mistake number big. All these kings, all these countries, all these cities, all this stuff, all the slime pits, and we get down to Lot. It's like, well, It took Lot, Abram's brother's son. Okay, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. funny that he's called a Hebrew here, yeah? Because in all honesty, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, so he should be called Abram the Chaldean. Except that God's changed all this stuff about this man. God changed it, yeah? Okay. So here's a God-changed man. And God told him, don't bring your nephew, but he brought him and he went down to Sodom. Chose it. He chose to go to Sodom, yeah? So, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, you get that? Well, I don't care that they took the king of Sodom and Sodom. I don't care. If they'd have left Lot, they'd have been all right. But they made a mistake because they took him and he belongs to me. And I can't let this thing go. Yeah? All right. So you getting what the sermon's about? This is my fight. This is my fight. So, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he sees he's not his brother's son now. This is getting way more personal. They took my brother. Said he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Huh? 318? Like, come on, you guys, let's go tear them up. There's more than that, just kings, ain't there? So he said this. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them. Well, that'll be a great idea. I don't know, divide yourself up 10 ways. That'll be 30 people each. I don't know, divide them up 100. Does it seem too small to divide them up? So what we're going to do is divide them up and come at them from different directions. Man, this is a general at work here, right?
Yeah.
But he's doing business.
Amen.
Now listen. So he said this. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Listen, he chases them so far he has to tell you how far he chased them.
Yeah.
It's on the left hand side of Damascus. Now listen. And he brought back all, that's German page. He brought back all goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaven, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. See how he learned that from Melchizedek? You think, he's just mimicking what that guy told him. Oh, no. No, he received a revelation of what it was, and now he refers to him that same way. I'm serving the God who possesses heaven and earth. Now listen. I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. God, we praise you. God, touch this word. Lord, I pray that every person in this place will accept the identity of what this scripture brings. God, that your word would make a difference in us. God, that Your Spirit and presence would bring forth Your life, as only You can bring it forth. God, in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. So, you guys, here's the thing. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Lot was living in Sodom, and the Bible tells us from the New Testament perspective, from the Spirit's information, that he heard the conversation of the people around him in Sodom, and it vexed his righteous soul. So the thing is, he could hear what they were saying, and the Bible said he was just. Their conversation vexed his righteous soul, his just soul. But you guys, here's the thing. Lot is living in Sodom, and he's vexed by their conversation. But you guys, he doesn't identify himself as vexed by their conversation. He leaves them exactly as they are. Because to confront them means they would know him to be different than them. When the angels come, he told the angels, you can't just sleep in this town. You'll have to come in my house. And you know the war that pursued against the angels of God. Those people in Sodom wanted to destroy those angels of God. So, but they didn't want to destroy Lot. He had judgment about what was going on not being right. He could judge what was right. He had a righteous soul. He could tell right from wrong. But he didn't confront the wrong. So here's what the Spirit and presence of God does. One of the things he brings us to is let's use Samuel as an example. Samuel was taken by his mother to be raised by Eli the priest, yes? And what he learned from his mom leaving him there is that she made a vow to God that she would give him back to God. And so to bring him there, and the Bible said that she made a coat for him. And she brought that coat to him that said, I made this coat for you. So you get, when he put that coat on, he could identify with the fact that he still was a possession of his mother. Am I right? Yes. And so he understood those things that she went through, because I guarantee you, I don't know how stoic she was when she walked away from that little tyke, because he was just weaned. But to spend those years with a little tyke, you guys, and I knew a woman in Honduras that weaned her child at what? 5 years old. And so she didn't want to wean her any sooner than that, because there was that closeness and that bonding and connection and this flow of love and all these things that were going on between her and that daughter. But you guys, typically 5 years old is a pretty long time before you wean a child. But if she weaned Samuel at five, you understand that his concept of what was happening about being left was really, really very elementary. And now he's living with a strange man in a building. It's not at all like his home. And his mother's left him, and she's left him a coat. And so what he identifies himself with is her will. And her will was what? Her will was to identify with the real God that gave her the real boy. Yeah? And if he gave her that real boy, and she gave him a word, you give me a child, I'll give him back to you, then I will surely give him back to you. And when I get to the door of that tabernacle, everything inside of me is going to say, leave him here for a while. Leave him here. Just lend him to the Lord. You know, lending, you might lend him to him for a week. Lending is like lending, yeah? But she understood what she said. She understood what God understood. And so she brought him to this place. But what she did was clothed him in what she understood about obedience to God. She decided that she belonged, and this child belonged to a miracle. And she wasn't going to jeopardize that miracle for her own sense of ownership or conveying to him the tender mercies of a mother. She said, I love you more tender than you could ever know. But because I love you so much, I'm going to lay a foundation under you that I know will last you forever. Now listen. You know that the Spirit of the Lord came and talked to Samuel while he was there as just a child. And what he had transferred to was that this man took care of him, so there is a bonding that takes place in that. And God came and told him, I'm going to destroy that man and his two sons in the same day. Lot appears to have been quiet in the times where he had to choose who he belonged to. Yes?
Yes.
The Bible said that their conversation vexed his righteous soul. But listen to me. He didn't identify himself as that because of the conflict that would come against him. But you know what's great about that? Because she brought Samuel there and identified him with her and her choice to leave him because she gave the commission to God. This kid began to form the reality of who he was and who his mother's army was. And when he looked at his coat, he saw the uniform he was wearing, and it belonged to a God who made a miracle in his life. He made a miracle in his mother's life. And when that man who was now his friend was pronounced dead by God, that man woke up in the morning, and Eli said, Samuel, what did God tell you last night? He said, listen to me. You tell me everything he told you, or I'm going to ask God to do to you what he said he was going to do to me. If you don't fear that God answers prayer, you go say, pray. Pray, big guy. No. Samuel realized, you're going to ask God to do to me what he told me he's going to do to you. Here, this is yours. This is yours. I know which side I belong on. I know which side I belong on. You know what happens when you choose a side? Everybody around you identifies you as that side. And then when your insides quiver, it doesn't matter because they hold you to you. It's like, here comes the coat. Here comes the coat. What did God tell you last night? If you don't tell me, I'm going to pray that God will do to you what he said he's going to do to me. He said, well, he said you were going to die and both your sons in a single day. How's that? I don't want to tell you that. But I am compelled because you know what? You now know that God brought me here. And I'm on God's side. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your side. I'm on God's side. And I'll tell you the absolute truth. Because what that does, once you make that choice that you're on God's side and you proclaim it and it begins to cost you, because I gotta tell you, it would begin to cost you. Because if nothing else, in your own mind, you would think, wow, there's Eli. I don't want to even sit at breakfast with him after what I had to tell him. Am I right? So you see what the Spirit and presence of God does to people is He brings us into a place that we have a sense of identity. Your sense of identity has to become yours to let out. Lot didn't let it out because it's going to be too costly to him. Too costly to him? Let me tell you about cost. He left some daughters there and his wife. He left her on the road, a pillar of salt. Am I right? Yeah. See, the identification with God makes you identify. And here, let me talk to you about the tragedy of Lot. Because he takes his two daughters and the angels tell him, go here. He said, well, can I just please go to this little town? Then they're afraid at the little town, so they go up into the mountain. And then the daughters decide we're the only living people left on earth. How in the world could you think that? Did your dad never tell you where he came from? About the man on the mountain that lived over at Mamre? This man who they called the Hebrew that came and delivered us all? Did nobody ever tell those girls about that? Listen to me. When Lot got to that place and those daughters were thinking, man, we've got to do something incestual to continue the human race. The flesh working the flesh. The flesh perpetuating the flesh. Listen to me. Why didn't they say, why don't we go talk to Abraham, dad's brother. Let's go talk to him. Because he knew better. We haven't seen him since the kings carried us off. Do you know what? The king of Sodom knew who he was. Because the king of Sodom said, hey, I want to give you gifts. And Abraham said, I met the priest of God, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brought me wine and food. I was hungry. I was thirsty after the battle. And he met me before you met me because he didn't want me thirsty and drinking the water from the king of Sodom. He didn't want me to eat the food from the king of Sodom. He didn't want me to accept anything from the king of Sodom. You get this? This place that God is going to judge completely. You guys, people are trying to pick up sides about Sodom or not Sodom, but I got to tell you something. We're back in the same place. We're in the same kind of war. And the war says if you identify with those people who are critical of the things that the devil's doing to people, you're going to cause trouble for yourself. Listen to me. If you can watch a little child be tutored by someone who does not know about hell, because the Bible said that when you can't tell right from wrong, you're damned. Because when he said that you honestly have a reprobate mind, it means you could never tell right from wrong. You could never understand and believe in salvation. You would never believe in the blood. You would never believe in it. And people say, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Are you kidding me? We left the abortion clinics alone. Thing is, you can't. Somewhere along the line, you have to say, wait a minute, I have to identify with what's absolute truth. Yeah, and you're going to cause yourself trouble. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. If I could touch a child, if I could take somebody that the devil said, you know what, you can't tell right from wrong, you can't tell male from female, you can't tell up from down. And you say, oh, please leave those people alone. Okay, you leave them alone. But let me tell you about the judgment day. Angels are going to drag them to a door marked forever. And they are going to wail. The Bible said they'll wail. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, they're trying to bite at the angels to let them go because they can't go in that door. And the last thing you want somebody to do that's going in that door is turn around to you and say, why? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you knew this door was here? Why wouldn't you tell me? It's like, well, because it wasn't popular. It wasn't popular. I would cause trouble for myself. Do you know what happens when you decide a side? See, Lot didn't decide a side. Abraham decided a side, and he marched down in the middle of all of these kings, and he brought 318 men with him, and he took them on. And he delivered Lot. He delivered everything back to Sodom. Am I right? But here's the thing. He wouldn't take anything from Sodom. Do you know what that tells you? It's like, oh, I'm too nasty. I had a preacher in Nigeria give money to a man that was working with me there, went with me. And he was crippled, and so they took him by car. And I walked. And they gave him 1,500 naira. I told you the story before. They came back, he said, man, that guy gave me an offering, 1,500 naira. I said, that's a year's wage. I said, that's a whole year wage. He said, yeah. And he said, besides that, he told me, you didn't pay for the meeting. He paid for the meeting. What's up with that? I said, well, first off, he didn't pay for the meeting. I've rented the buildings. I paid for the advertising. And he's lying to you. And besides that, I told you before, don't trust their spirit. They're going to take you places, ride with them. But don't take their spirit. I said, don't take no more money from them. Next day, he comes back. They gave him 1,500 more naira. I said, now listen, my friend. If you take any more money from that man, you can't stay with me. You can't stay with me. He said, they're just being generous. They're just wanting to help. He said, and besides, they invited us to a meeting that 8,000 people are going to attend. And I told them we'd be there. I said, I'm not going to their meeting. You guys, I didn't know anything about these people except God told me they were wicked men that were working with this thing. They wanted to move in because I was having a seminar. They didn't invite me. Someone else invited me. But now I can see this wickedness afoot. I just told him, listen to me. You leave those men alone. So then he comes back to me and said, the guy told me that he wanted to give me another offering. And he said, I told him, you told me I couldn't take it. And he said, he's going to come and talk to you. About that time, there's a knock at the door. I'm in the hotel. He comes in, and he's with some men. He said, so you're too good for my money? I said, I'm not too good for your money. I don't need your money. I just don't need it. I said, God's provided for me. I'm sufficient with that. And I believe I'm like Moses. When we've got enough offering, I tell people, stop bringing your offerings. He said, no. He said, you're telling me you're too good for my money. I said, no, I'll tell you what, you spend your money. You buy Bibles for as much as that money will buy. So it'll buy a lot of Bibles. And I said, you've got some people in your church that would love to have a Bible. Give them the Bible. Yeah, I'm just telling you the truth. 3 days later, they show up, these men show up with two women. After the services at night, they said, we know that you get lonely and we brought these women over. And my friend took off to the other room and shut the door because we were in a suite. Those guys leave. These women sat there. So they said, what would you like to do? I said, I got my Bible and I said, actually, I'd like to talk to you about salvation. And I said, actually, not only will I talk to you about salvation, but I got a couple of Bibles here and I'm going to give you. Man, one woman gets up and she talks vile to me and leaves. And the other woman looks at me and you can see compassion has moved on her. And she wants me to talk. And the Spirit of the Lord begins to move. So you guys, this is what I know God does. That's what He does. He didn't send me there to take in their money. Because those people were wicked people. But you guys, God can tell me, don't take their money. And then they want to confront me. It's like, you think you're better than me. I'm not better than you. I'm not better than you. Buy a Bible. Give it to the people in your church. But you guys, here's what the Spirit of the Lord does. They were looking for something that they could own me about. They wanted to look for something that they could find that was about me, that made me like them. I'm not like them. And that's what the Spirit of God sent me to Nigeria for, because the church can do anything it wants to do. But you have to have somebody that stands up and says, this stuff is wrong. It's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. They did a oil baptism on women that the pastor had to oil them down, totally naked. And they just oiled them down. Now you tell me about this baptism. You tell me about the people that would tell people, this is how we baptize people. See, I didn't know that when God told me don't touch their money. But when I found out what they did, I realized, that's why I wouldn't do anything with you guys. These are the same people that came and told me I was going to do their meeting. Because I'd already promised. I didn't promise. My friend did, yeah? But I've got to tell you something. God knows how to deal with you. He knows how to protect you. He knows how to bring these things to a conclusion. That's the kind of God we serve. But I identified with what was righteous and right, and I confronted them. And you guys, they came and threatened me. Those people came and threatened my life. And you know, I've told you the story before. Their Mercedes blew up on a beautiful, sunny Sunday afternoon under the canopy of this big, beautiful hotel. Those men left. They had two gold-colored Mercedes, late model Mercedes. And then when they went down and got in their car, one of them blew up, shook that entire hotel. I knew something had happened. I didn't know their car blew up, and it was... flames were leaping up as high as the canopy, and these men were shoving this car back so it didn't burn down the hotel. I'm standing on a balcony that I can watch them shove it out from underneath the canopy. And I tell you what I know. You choose the side where they tell you. Those men had just told me a few minutes ago, you misunderstand us. We didn't come here to ask you. We came here to tell you this, and they brought the big man who said nothing to me. They said, this man will lose face because we've printed flyers, said you'd be there. And you're not going to do that to him. You're not going to do that to him. But you see, you guys, here's the thing. Lot wouldn't stand up against the stuff. In the battles in your own life. Listen to me. If you've got battles that are going on in your own life, you know what you want to do? You want to stand up and identify against the enemy. You are on the winning side of the battle. Yes? The devil will tell you, no, you're not on the winning side of the battle. You say, look at my uniform. Do you know why policemen wear uniforms? So that people can shoot you. They can hate you. They can fight with you. If police didn't wear a uniform, they wouldn't know who they were beating up. You're the man. And what's your dad's name? Justin. I love that guy. Raised a good kid there. Yeah. Happy Father's Day. Now, but here's the thing, you guys. You understand what a policeman's dressed like that? Remember Ferguson, Missouri? When people were standing up in the dark and some coward had a gun and amid the crowd he shot a policeman standing down in the light? Am I right? And that's because a policeman protected the city and lies were told about him. So here's what you know. It's very easy to pick on people in a uniform. And what the church is doing now is blending. Do you know why we're blending? Because it's becoming more and more difficult to stand for righteousness in a world that hates righteous people. Yeah. And so there are things that are now not to touch. Don't touch this. Listen to me. I'm going to touch what God tells me to touch, like me or not. Because there is a spirit and presence of God that says, if you don't stand, if you don't tell, if you don't make a difference where people know there's a way out, then they're going to die in their sin. But I'm going to lay their blood at your hands. You don't want that. I don't want it. I don't want it. So you guys, the thing about what Spirit and presence of God is telling us here is when David came down to visit his brothers, Goliath is in the field. And what happened to David is he identified with God Himself. Does that seem arrogant? Does that seem, wow, you're taking a lot on yourself? But what he said is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? Am I right? And when he looked around, he was the army. One man army. Just like Abraham and his army. But he had on the right uniform. And it made that giant angry. See, you're going to make the giant angry. But if you sit back there quietly, you'll never make the giant angry, but you'll never get rid of the giant. What you have to tell the giant is, I'm on the different side. I'm on a different side. And he went out there, and the giant goes, okay, this is the most embarrassing moment of my life. They found a pygmy that they think is too short for me to kill. And so he does not get what this is. I came out here to kill him. I'm going to cut him in little bitty pieces. I'm going to leave him for the birds to eat his innards. Yes? He said, you insult me. You came out here with a slingshot like you're going to put a rock through my eye. Because remember, he had mail that went down the front metal. Yep. Both sides. About all you could shoot was the eyes. Never mind, it's soft. But David said, I want to say something. You come against me with a sword and a spear and an armor bearer and totally armored. I got on my shepherd skins. I got on my, soft little shoes. I have a sling. And I'm going to rev up a stone. But you know what? I'm going to throw it in the name of the Lord. Because you met your nightmare. You met your worst nightmare. I'm your nightmare. And what? Here's the great thing. I'm going to relieve you from ever dreaming about me. This is just going to be a daytime nightmare. You're going to see stars. Then you're going to fall over unconscious. Then I'm going to sever your head with your own sword. How will that be? Are we up for this? Come on. You guys, do you know how revved up you have to be to have that kind of attitude against a giant that seems invincible? Listen, do you have a giant that seems invisible in your life? Thank you, Doreen. God deliver her from every giant in her life. God, in the name of Jesus. Now, see, I could be praying for you right now. Jesus, you're a delivering God. I want my uniform. And if you haven't put it on lately, you want to tell God, I haven't put my uniform on lately. But I'm going to put my uniform on. Because if there's a warfare that the devil wants to choose you on, even in your own house. You guys, it isn't about a confrontation. It's just showing up in the uniform. Do you know how many troubled places were quelled just because 11 policemen showed up in their uniform? Or one? Makes a difference. Because here's the thing. This is the end of what's going on in this place. I'm the end of it. I'm the end of it. And you guys, that's what the church is. That's why God called the church the church. The church is the authority. And it was that ruling body of a city. So you know who makes a police force? The ruling body of the city. You make an oath to uphold the laws of the state of Kansas. If you're in Kansas, Nebraska, if you're in Nebraska, and the city in which you're in, if you're a policeman. But you're going to uphold the laws. And you guys, what happens is, there's a difference between you and the people. I was down in Arkansas, and at Diamond City, they built a community. A bunch of people came out of Chicago with a bunch of money, and they said, why don't we make a big golf course and a country club, and we'll sell all this land that nobody would want right here on the Bull Shoals Lake, and we'll call it Diamond City. And then we'll make great big brochures, and we'll show that we've got a landing strip, we've got a golf course, we've got little shops, and we've got a post office. They begin to sell it to the elderly. Come here and retire. Sunny North Arkansas. Right? And so they had a big metal building there, but it was in northern Arkansas where it was totally dry. No alcohol. You couldn't buy alcohol at all. You had to go all the way to Missouri, which happened to be not very far. So it wasn't like, you know, you didn't ever taste it. It was just like you just had to go get it. But it's against the law to drink it in public. It's against the law to have a bottle out in public. Did you get that? Man, I like those laws. Except that I was a deputy sheriff. And so I traveled through there, and I made some arrests. And then I went to work for the city. They hired me. And I don't know if they hired me because they thought, you know what? The guy is more trouble than he's worth. He messes up our drinking parties. So they hired me. Way closer to home. Way better job. And so I get out of the police car, and this guy's standing there talking to a bunch of people, and they're all drinking from bottles. I said, well, you're under arrest. He said, I'm not under arrest. He said, somebody go get the mayor. I expect him to lead a white horse around the corner. So the thing is, here, what are we dealing with? He said, go get the mayor. Man, that guy came out there. He said, I had a hand count. And all these people are talking down at me. Wait till the mayor gets blah, 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 blah. And the mayor comes out and he said, release him. I said, I can't. He said, I'm the mayor of this town, and I am telling you, I'm your boss. I said, no, the laws of the state of Arkansas are my boss. I didn't swear to uphold your ideas. And so I said, I couldn't release him. Do you know what that guy's dad was? The mayor? Old guy. His name was Whitey from Chicago. I know. Thing is, you guys, his dad was a preacher. And what he told me when he hired me, he said, you know, I know you're a preacher. I said, yeah. So he said, you know, my dad always prayed before meals. He's a preacher. He said, we went into this bar because there's no place else to eat. And he said, my dad looked for another place to eat. He would have eaten in somebody's house if they would have asked us. And there wasn't. And he said, so he went in and he ordered the food. And I'm thinking, okay, so far so good. And he said, then when they brought the food, he stood up and he said, could I have silence, please? Would someone unplug the jukebox? Said, I'm going to pray. He said, I could have sunk through the floor. Do you know what I knew? He never picked up the uniform. His dad was a preacher. But he would have never told those people, can I have silence, please? And then, and you know what? They all did it. They were just quiet. His dad just prayed. Thank you, God, for this food. Just bless it. Prosper your dream. I don't know what he prayed, but I'll tell you what he prayed. Then he said, okay, you can turn that thing back on. They listened to him. They obeyed him. You guys, we're changing places now because nobody wants to interrupt the world from its stuff. See, that guy had on a uniform, and I wish his son would have had on a uniform because he said, what he told me, I arrested the guy. And he told me, he said, you see me Monday in front of everybody. He fired me. The sheriff's department hired me back. I know those people thought. And they left me patrolling there. Boone County is a big county. Boone County is a big county. Goes to the Missouri line. Wow, I'm talking a big county. And they just said, you know, we want you to work that area around Diamond City Postal. I said, that's my place. Now, you guys, here's the thing about what the Spirit of God does. I made no friends. And when that guy fired me, I said, you know, Whitey, your dad would be ashamed of this moment. I wasn't trying to be mean. I wanted to tell the man something inside you should resonate with the fact that you are going against something inside of you. Surely there's something inside of you. But he didn't pick up the uniform. Now listen. You have to decide that you have been called by God to be a soldier. Once you do that, you will immediately run into the opposition, and they have on different uniforms. And you know what's neat about wearing your uniform around the other uniforms? Is that they can't kill you for being a spy. There's a lot of Christians that are going to get killed. I don't know why I laughed at that, but it just seemed funny. But they're going to get killed for being spies because they never put their uniform on. But when you identify with who you are, do you know what happens to you about fight? when you see a whole line of people, I don't know if you've seen it in a movie, but when a whole line of soldiers come over the hill, something inside of you sinks down and says, get after it. We're going to have to stop all of those bodies. Everybody breathing is going to have to stop before they get to us, or they're going to kill us, right? See, that's what war is like. Now, you may have an enemy that pesters you just in your life. And what you have to do is define it. It's like, you know what? Your uniform is not like my uniform. You see my uniform? My uniform is diametrically opposed to yours because I serve a God who set me free from your tyranny. And what I know is that we're in a conflict, and it doesn't bother me that we're in a conflict. In fact, I actually enjoy it because it reminds me that I'm up for this thing. I'm up for this thing. I want the Spirit of the Lord to prepare me to do what it is He'd have me do. He knows how to get us through this stuff. He knows how to make you comfortable in a war zone. He knows how to make you understand that what's worth fighting for is worth fighting for. If you aren't worth fighting for, listen to me, you're the most valuable territory in the universe. You're made of dust, therefore you're firma terra. And here's our deal. The God who ordained your life made you a parcel. And there is an enemy who wants to own the piece of ground that you are. And he does not mind offering you anything that will destroy you if you will sell out to him. Listen, you can't sell out. You can't sell out. But you've got to put your uniform on. Because as long as you dilly-dally and don't identify yourself as the enemy, the worse things get. The worse things get. I had somebody in a window that I had to go arrest in the middle of the night that I had tried to arrest earlier. And a bunch of his buddies, his drug dealer, drove up. And I was with a brand new policeman, 18 years old. And I realized, this thing is going to go down hard. And we're going to have people hurt over this thing. I know who the guy is. I called him by name. I said, I don't have to arrest you this second. You and your buddies leave. You're under arrest. You leave. Then you are breaking all kinds of laws. But I got to tell you something. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you alone. So, by the time I go to his house, because I didn't know where he went, I went to some friends' house that were in the car. And you guys, I knocked on the door. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And they said, who is it? I said, McCook police. They said, just a second. And they're flushing the toilet. I'm going, wow, that's about $400. Wow, that's about $6. They opened the door and said, yes. I said, I told him my name. I said, is he here? They said, no, neither is any of our drugs. But you guys, but when I got to his house, it's in a building that should have been torn down. And he raises up the window, and I get out of my police car, and he sits down in the window, and he cocks a shotgun, and he said, come up. Officer Rice, I have something for you. Come up and get me. So I turned to the 18-year-old and said, go get me. I knew I was going to have to go up those stairs. But I knew there's other apartments. So I just, when I got in there, I found on the wall, I said, this is the McCook Police Department. I'm coming up the stairs. I have my service weapon at ready. If you move in the hallway, I'm going to shoot you. I called him by name. I said, you move towards the hallway, I will kill you coming around the corner. You've shown me a weapon, and you and I are going to end this thing that way. You lay it on the floor. Now, I'm clear down the bottom of the stairs, and a big stairs because it's an old building. I said, when I get around that corner, that gun better be laying in visible sight in your hands up, above your head, laying on the floor in a different place. And he was. But starting up those stairs in a narrow hallway felt like I was boxed in. I thought, maybe I should shoot the light out. But you guys, just before this young policeman, and he's a super guy, but just before we started the stairs, two policemen came between the buildings. Because they'd been on a call of an accident, and they'd been released from the hospital because the dispatcher said, we've got an incident going on of a circumstance in a building with an armed perpetrator. So, my friend says, he's coming up between the buildings. I'm thinking, what a great shot. Except it's two policemen. And so I just turn that corner, and in the dark I can see that they're policemen. They got on badges, and they're reflecting in the light. It's like, okay. But you guys, listen, You see an identification. You understand what goes on? Because when you're in a place that you know you have to do something and you have to finish what was started, but you realize that the advantage belongs to the person. Except for one thing. Do you know what I was doing going up those stairs? I was praying. I was praying. The Spirit and presence of God was the only comfort I would have. But I got to tell you something. I didn't mind having on that shirt. Because this guy was trouble to himself. Trouble to the community. And what you and I want is to stop the stuff that destroys the people around people. And that's what the Word and presence of God does. But you get marked out. But if you don't put on your uniform, you won't upset anybody. And you guys, Stephen, just an ordinary person like me and you. Wasn't a king like David. Hadn't been anointed for anything. He just been picked out to take care of the widows. And those people came at him because they were furious that he had on the uniform. And they were going to make him shut up because they were going to create such a fear against him of what was going to happen to him. He would shut up. Listen, one of the things that the devil will try to do to mess with you is he'll help make you feel despair. He'll bring you despair about something that you want changed, and you'll eventually feel like this despair comes on me every time I think about it. And so then you don't want to put your uniform on because it's like, I've learned that picks the enemy up. It picks at them. But you don't leave your uniform off. Because if you put it back on, it springs you into obligation to do what your uniform says you do. Am I right? That is a daily reminder. You guys, Stephen just starts talking to those guys, and I love his sermon because he realized they were going to kill him. So he said, God, who created the universe. Like, they go, whoa, God, I'm going to be blurry-eyed by the time he gets done with his sermon. Oh, no, they were not blurry-eyed. No, they were not blurry-eyed. His sermon seemed to have excited something inside of them because he poked them in the buttons and said, this is where you're at. And he said, I'm telling you about God, and you know this stuff is true, and you know exactly what I'm talking about because I'm going to bring you down to Him. And when I get to Calvary, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. And man, those people rushed at Him. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You guys, that's sort of like, hey, you guys, you're all on fire. Here, I have some gas. But when you throw gas on the fire, there's no going back. You understand what has to happen? And God will lead you to the place that says, throw gas on that thing. You go, no, a little bit. Huh? You guys, what the Spirit of the Lord says is, throw gas on it. Identify with me. Do it right now. Do it right now. And you guys, you don't know what happens until you do that. It's like, man, I got identified with God. And then the Spirit and presence of God came all over me. And I felt this rush about, would you please kill me right now so I can be a martyr? Because nothing in me was afraid of that. Nothing in me was afraid of that. I felt like Stephen did. You guys, what you want is to make those steps that says, look, I'm on the right side. I'm on that side. I'm on that side. But I want you to know that there are advantages of being on the right side. And that's what God does. He knows how to bring us into a place that He is a protector of His people. He knows how to bring you through these things and help you come to the right conclusions about who you are. When I got to Oakland Overseas Replacement Depot to be sent to Vietnam, that you pick out all your stuff. They throw boots at you and stuff. They call your size. They throw your clothes at you. They put the name tags and stuff on all the stuff. But when you get to the rank, it's just boxes of rank. And what I understood is that there was never any privates or sergeants given back in trade for prisoners. They were all killed. They weren't worth anything. So you had to be officer rank to be worth something. So I thought, okay, when I get to Vietnam, they have duty to keep you busy because, you know, an idle soldier is trouble. I don't know how we all know soldiers so well, but here's our deal. But you had to. One of the duties was they had human waste in big tubs, and you poured kerosene in it, lit it on fire, and stirred it. And somehow it seemed to me like, yeah, that's what I thought. But they told me that I said, everybody has to do this. I said, well, E7s and above don't, which is still a sergeant. E7 is a pretty high-ranking sergeant, yes?
Yeah.
So I'm picking out my rank, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I could be a major and an E7? But I didn't pick out anything about the Arvins or the Viet Cong. I didn't change sides. I just thought I'd promote myself. When I got to Oakland, I put my stuff on, my E7 rank, and because you had duty there too. So they said, okay, everybody fall out, E7s and above over here, everybody below over here, and they gave me duty over sergeants. And of course, I'm so new to the Army, I'm not sure what you tell a sergeant. Even though I am one. It was like I got the rank, but I didn't get the instruction manual. And besides that, now I'm thinking, wow, I'm telling these guys what they're doing. He's going to give me a list of things they had to do. And now I'm telling myself, should you really tell these guys what to do? And then somebody was in the Army, the air traffic control school, came up and they said, Ricely, what rank are you? I said, clearly you can see what rank I am. Shut up. But if you were with me at Fort Rucker, Alabama, as Steve was, you already knew I wasn't E7. I just somehow picked out the E7s and wore them. But when I got to Vietnam, it worked out great. Except that I'm sitting talking to the person at the 359th Aviation Detachment Division that's sending me to Evans, and he's looking at me, he's looking down, he's looking at me, he's looking down. And he says the same thing that guy said at Oakland. He said, Ricey, what rank are you? I said, oh, these. And I laughed just like that uncomfortably, so he knew I didn't ever intend to wear them again. I said, actually, I brought these because they said that we'd have to maybe burn poop. And he offered to make me an E7 right there on the spot. As smart as you are, it appears you can do this job. But, you guys, here's the thing. You realize, but I never picked the wrong side. I didn't pick up the wrong side. I picked up the right side. I just embellished my role. But the thing is, you guys, what you want to do is realize that if you'll ask God, if you would really like to do a job that has responsibility, ask Him. Yes. He'll gladly give you that job. If you want a job that requires your sense of fidelity to Him, He'll give you that job. But He has to know you won't ever take your uniform off in times of struggle. He has to believe that you are that you identify with it. When Samuel got that new coat from his mom, something about it smelled like his house, smelled like his mom. Something about it reminded him. Everything she was, I want to be. Everything she did, I want to do. Then one day, God sent him to anoint King Saul. And he did. And then he came to love King Saul. And then one day, King Saul disobeyed. God said, he disobeyed me. You go tell him. He went and told him, you disobeyed God. God sent him on another errand. He disobeyed God. He said, now you go tell him. He's done. He's done. Now listen. You think because you've got the authority to tell somebody you love that they've been counted out by God? Listen to me. Listen to me. You think, well, that'd be easy because after all, it's somebody been disobedient. No, because the Bible said that God spoke to Samuel and said, how long are you going to grieve? Because he loved the man, yes? And the thing he had to tell him, he didn't want to tell him. You guys, you're going to tell people messages. You don't want to tell them, except that turning around is the only way to get to the right place. You go to the right place, go to the right place. But choose the uniform. Pick out who you are. Be glad that you're part of a force that is even now a minority, but it is going to win the battle and be the majority. And what you want to do is identify with that battle and receive the sense of responsibility that comes with God giving you a job. And when you ask Him for a job that requires responsibility, you're going to have to be able to identify with the rejection. It's like, well, He said, you know what, you guys, He's talking to His disciples, they hate me. They're going to hate you. And you know what? He said, you're blessed when all men speak evil of you. He said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So it's like, okay, let me get this straight. You're giving me a job with responsibility. And I'm going to be blessed because people speak evil of me. You say, okay, I'm up for that. You know what? Here's the deal about you and me. Nobody's up for when somebody speaks evil about you, you go, hey, see this? Then you realize that don't mean anything. People look at you. I tapped my badge only twice while I was a policeman. And both times I was getting ready to get hurt. I was just reminding the person how much trouble they were going to get in. And you know what? It didn't seem to affect them at all. They seemed to almost enjoy the moment. It's like, well, I am right. You are a policeman. So you guys, that's what the Spirit presence got. But if you ever get down to the place, you have to prove that you have authority by tapping something that's been given to you by the authority of a whole state. You know it ain't going to work. So you either possess the authority that will carry you through that moment, or you don't. And once the devil finds out you don't, or you won't, or you think you can't, he'll run you. You don't want to be run by the devil. So you want to make up your mind. Today, God, I'm doing this. I am deciding that I'm putting on a uniform. And when the enemy comes against me, under any circumstance for anything, I'm going to tell him, oh, yes. Yeah, you picked out the right person. Yeah, it's me. You didn't get the wrong address. It's me. Do I not have my uniform on? Do I have my pink boots on? What's going on here? I could do this thing. I can do this thing. Now, so bring your fight on. When the devil finds out that you cannot back down, you cannot. You know why you can't back down? Because God put something behind you. You may even feel like backing up, and it's like, that's why I love my song that I fixed. We fought battles together. When they came to the River Jordan and it was overflowing its banks, God told Joshua this, listen, you tell the priests, you go put your feet in that raging torrent of water. You tell the priests, you put your feet in the water. When you put your feet in the water, I will roll it back. We know what we want? We want to tell God, God, you roll the water back because you do the stuff. Because I'm going to. He said, I'm going to. Put your feet in it. It's like, no, God, you rolled the water back. Yes? Because you don't want to put our feet in the water. This looks dangerous for me. He said, oh, put your feet in the water. Harvey, put your feet in the water. No. You know what you want? You want to put your feet in the water. Because the God we serve doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. And then he told those priests, see how that worked? Now, you know what? That encouraged everybody. So the Bible said, neatly enough, that we are, his kingdom is, a kingdom of priests. We're a peculiar people. We're a holy nation. But the thing is, we are a priesthood. And so what you understand is, you know what? If we ever get to a place that God needs a bunch of people to cross over, he's going to need somebody to put their feet in the water. You put your feet in the water, it's like, well, here's my foot in the water. Devil tells you can't do it. It's like, yeah, actually, I'm just going to weigh down a little bit. Oh, it all dried up. But when the devil knows you don't back up, you don't shut up, you don't quit, then he'll learn the lesson. And you know what? If you don't teach him a lesson, he'll mess you over. The sons of Sceva said, we command you in the name of Jesus, that Paul preacher, come out of them. And the unclean spirit said, Paul, I know. Christ, I know. Who are you? And then he jumped on them and tore off all their clothes and stuff. Yeah? See, here's the thing. You want to tell him, I command you in the name of Jesus because I represent the throne. I represent the kingdom. I represent the king. And the devil will remember you've been there before. Get there. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pray that the Spirit and presence of God would finish what He started in you. He called you to something that He identified you with Him. You're a Hebrew, right? He is not a Jew that's one outwardly, but He is a Jew that is one inwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but of the heart. God knows how to cut the flesh of our heart off. I want that. I'm up for that. You're up for that. And you know what? Sometimes getting in the middle of a mix and realizing, well, I appear to be the only Christian here. Remember the tank in Israel in the Yom Kippur War, 1973. The only tank left facing the entire Jordanian army. And he's just thinking, man, you guys, look at us. Let's stand together. Look at us. You and I have been praying ever since that, right? God put me in a tank in that narrow passage and bring a whole Jordanian army against me. Why? Why? Because you saw what God does when God has an opportunity to have somebody do it. You want to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They identified with the other side. When that king said, you have to bow, they said, we don't. We're coming to an hour that the enemy's going to try everything he can to force you to surrender to his will, and he's going to put the most fearful stuff in front of you. The closer you are under the kingship of God, the more you represent the throne. The more you represent the throne, the more you realize, you know what? I've got on this uniform. I'm not going to take it off. I'm not taking it off. I belong to Him. And I represent the throne. And if there were no other Christians on earth, I'd still represent the throne. God, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for every family in this place. God, I place every family into Your hands. God, everybody in this place today is part of the army of God. They were not self-appointed. They were not self-chosen. And if they're asking for more authority, God, bring them up to the ability. God, You want people with the ability and the knowledge on how to walk in absolute obedience to You. God, because when we get our orders from You, Lord, we can pass out what You have to say with that fidelity that only Your voice brings to Your church. God, touch every child in this place. God, we commit every child in Your hands for safekeeping. God, keep them not only today, but we dedicate them to You. We consecrate them by our actions at home to the kingdom of God. And Jesus, we pray that every parent would recognize that they are raising children up to choose a side. The quiet Lot side living in Sodom, or the power and presence of God confronting the destruction. Because God, when those angels came, they did not change one thing You commanded them. And eventually they had to grab those people and pull them out because You said, get them out. And they would not tell You they didn't come. They never told You they wouldn't come. They grabbed them and pulled them out. God, that's who You are. And that's what we are sometimes. There are people we love that sometimes we just have to place hands on them and make it different for them because their decisions need Your correction and Your discipline. God, do it to all of us. I'm asking You. I'd rather be disciplined by You than to face You guilty at the judgment bar. God, I'm asking You. Change us all. Bring us into that place that we recognize that we are worthy of our own fight to win the battles, even in our own lives. We're worthy of that. And God, I pray for every soul in this place to be comforted by Your Spirit, Word, and presence, and victorious in everything You do. Only You can do these things. God bless every father. As those are journeying, God, there are fathers here going to be traveling. Protect them. Bless their journeys. God bless the fellowship that is divine in every home. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. God, You're the God who does the things that are impossible. And we thank You for doing it in all of us. Nobody excluded. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we shall see you, the Lord willing, Wednesday night.